steal. And turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. This commandment, like the few before it and the couple of them after it, are pretty straightforward as far as the scripture goes. The scripture is very clear. Exodus 20, verse 15 simply says, "You shall not steal." And yet, for many of us and for the world at large, stealing, maybe not in the way we normally think of it, is a fairly constant problem. First of all, I want to define what stealing is from a legal perspective, and that is that it's taking property from another without their permission. Okay, very simply, it's taking property from another without their permission. So when we think of stealing, we normally think of somebody going into a store, you know, and lifting an item out of the store or whatever it is, or going into somebody's home and taking something that we want without their permission. I mean, that's when we think of stealing, that's the way we normally view it. But in reality, stealing in the biblical sense is much broader and is much more of a pervasive problem, I believe. Stealing is very serious to the Lord. And the prohibition on stealing actually existed prior to the Mosaic law, prior to the laws of Moses, but it began with the Noahic commandments, the commandments that predated Moses and applied to all people, not just the Jewish people. Stealing violates the integrity of a person. And I just want to make that clear because that's really the essence of the talk. Stealing violates the integrity of a person. God has given to each person life and the ability to accumulate wealth and property. I want to make that clear. He's not only given everybody life, but he's also given us the ability to accumulate wealth and property. It's part of God's plan. And God is not against the accumulation of property. I also want to make that clear. But what he is against is he's against hoarding property for selfish indulgence. Okay? So in other words, the scripture makes it clear that he has given us the ability to accumulate wealth. The scripture is abundant. The promises to Israel were to be prosperous. But the key is once you accumulate that property, or what is your goal in the accumulation of it, it is not to hoard it for selfish indulgence. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Luke 12, verse 13, it says, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' Yeshua replied, 'Man, who appointed me judge or an arbiter between you?' Then he said to them, 'Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.' And he told them this parable. 'The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' And he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God.'" You see, the reason the man lost everything was not because he was accumulating wealth and property, but it was because he did not use his wealth and property for the glory of God. That was the reason. And it's very clear in verse 21. That's what it says. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. That's the problem. The problem is not the accumulation of wealth and property, which is God's goal, but it's how we use it. Don't fall into the trap of what in philosophy is called dualism. Dualism is the concept that material things and spiritual things are separate and opposed to one another, and they are not, okay? The material and the spiritual, the natural and the spiritual work in tandem together. The temptation, though, is that to use the material to satisfy selfish desires. That's the problem. You see, God promised the nation of Israel tremendous prosperity as long as they followed his commandments. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. God's promise of prosperity. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2 to begin with. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. Then jump to verse 11. Verse 11. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your forefathers to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season, and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail, if you will pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them. You will always be at the top, never at the bottom. You see, hence, therefore, we should expect and seek prosperity, folks, not as an end in itself, but as a way to extend the kingdom of God to other people. That is the reason that God wanted to bless Israel, was so that they would be a blessing to the other nations. That's why God wants to bless you, not just spiritually, but materially, so you can bless other people. Do you know, for instance, what is hindering us in being able to bless our Russian Jewish brethren who come here? It's the lack of prosperity. The more that we prosper, the more that we can give. Again, not to build up these lavish homes and drive fancy cars, but so that we can extend the kingdom of God. That's God's purpose. Now, I'm going to have you repeat this after me. Just repeat this. Say, God hates poverty. Repeat it. God hates poverty. Repeat this. Poverty is the result of a curse. Poverty is the result of a curse. Yeshua said, I've come that you might have life. Yeshua said that I've come that you might have life. And that more abundantly. And that more abundantly. I receive that abundance now in Yeshua's name. I receive that abundance now in Yeshua's name. Not to indulge myself. But rather to extend the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, seal those words right now in the hearts of every person. Make it reality, Lord God. Father, bless them. We curse this curse in Yeshua's name of poverty. We rebuke poverty in the name of Yeshua. And Lord, we loose, Father, your welfare, your provision, Lord God, your prosperity on these people, so that the kingdom of God will be extended. Hallelujah. In Yeshua's name, amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Receive it today, folks. God wants to bless you. He really does. But for the purpose of extending the kingdom of God. Now, back to stealing. You say, well, what does that have to do with stealing? Because we need to understand, we need to get God's mind about the accumulation of wealth and property. He wants us to accumulate wealth and property. We don't want to get into this bizarre monastic mindset of we're supposed to walk around poor and impoverished and everything, but have a smile on our faces, even though in the midst of horror, okay? Now, the scripture does say that Paul said we're to be content in all circumstances, you know, and we are, but we're to always expect God's provision, again, not for ourselves, but to bless other people, amen. Now, stealing violates the integrity of a person. The question is why? Because the property that a person acquires becomes an extension of themselves. Let me give you an example. A number of years ago, when we were still living in Maryland, we opened our house. We had a foster son, and then we also took in some people from off the street. We had a prostitute and a drug addict stay with us for a while and so on. And this guy who was this drug addict who stayed with us, you know, he spent about a month with us and so forth. And then it got time for him to leave, and so he left, and then he unfortunately fell back into drugs. And about, I don't know, whether it was a year later or something, we were out of town, he broke into our house, stole some of our stereo equipment and stuff like that. And I'll never forget, Stacy really said something interesting that day. When we discovered that our house had been stolen, we didn't know it was him, but then it later became clear it was that she felt personally violated. Even though none of us, we weren't even home. We weren't around. But because he invaded our house and took our possessions, she said she felt personally violated because our property is an extension of who we are. Now, to have an orderly society, there must be a means to acquire property, maintain it, and protect it. And a society cannot prosper without the accumulation of property. It cannot progress without the accumulation of property. If society breaks down and stealing becomes rampant, there is no incentive to accumulate wealth, and therefore progress in that nation ceases, and it caught because the property can be stolen. See, that's part of the problem, for instance, in the inner cities that we have, even here in Richmond or in other inner cities in this country. It's the problem. What happens is that stealing becomes a way of life, looting, murder, and so forth. And so what happens? Businesses refuse to locate in the inner city. They move outside on the outskirts because of fear of looting and murder. Wealth is transferred away from that area. And what is the result? The result is decay and destruction and more crime. Why has that happened? It's because they have destroyed, the criminals have destroyed the ability to accumulate wealth, and therefore progress ceases and rampant crime just spirals out of control. So the acquisition of property is critical to the progress of a society, including the kingdom of God. And so stealing undercuts, undermines a progress of a society and the progress of the kingdom. Also recognize this, that stealing brings a curse upon a person and upon a people. Turn with me to Jeremiah 7. Stealing brings a curse. You might be saying, well, this is all nice, but I don't steal. Well, we'll see. Jeremiah 7. You say at the end of the talk that you don't steal or you haven't, then that's fine. Amen. And you can just rest and sleep through this talk. Otherwise, you better listen. Jeremiah 7, verse 9. This is the Lord's condemnation of Israel. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, we are safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I've been watching, declares the Lord. Go now to the place in Shiloh, where I first made a dwelling for my name, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. While you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, what I did to Shiloh, I will do now to the house that bears my name, the temple you trusted, the place I gave to you and your fathers. I will thrust you from my presence, just as I did all your brothers, the people of Ephraim. Notice is that stealing of one of many items brings a curse. If you want God's blessing, his prosperity, and personal success, we must guard against stealing of any kind. And, this is a big and, if we have stolen in the past, it's possible that a curse has accompanied the stolen item in your possession. If you have stolen in the past, and you still have that thing, or you did not return it to the owner according to biblical standards, then a curse can be accompany that item and be on you right now. Folks, we need to examine our possessions and or our memories. Do you have something stolen? Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 6. Leviticus 6. As I'm speaking, if the Lord brings things to mind, folks, you better take hold of it. Leviticus 6, verse 1. Leviticus 6, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, if anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving his neighbor about something entrusted to him or left in his care or stolen, or if he cheats him, or if he finds lost property and lies about it, or if he swears falsely, or if he commits any such sin that people may do, when he thus sins and becomes guilty, he must return what he has stolen or taken by extortion, or what was entrusted to him, or the lost property he found, or whatever it was he swore falsely about. He must make a restitution in full, add a fifth of the value to it, and give it all to the owner on the day he presents his guilt offering. And as a penalty, he must bring to the priest, that is to the Lord, his guilt offering, a ram from the flock, one without defect and of the proper value. In this way, The priest will make atonement for him before the Lord, and he will be forgiven for any of these things he did that made him guilty. Now we know that Yeshua bore our sins. We have atonement through him, but that does not undo the responsibility that we have to the owner of the property of something that we may have stolen in the past, even before we came to the Lord. Because if you have in your possession stolen property, then a curse is on your life and is on your possessions. And if you have stolen property but just discarded it and did not try to return it to the owner, there's a curse on your life, folks, and on your possessions. Note in this passage that restitution accompanied the offering. In other words, the fact that he had to give it back plus 20%. Why? Because forgiveness of sins follows repentance, and repentance often involves restitution, giving back what was taken or what was done wrong. You see, God has forgiven you for your sins through Yeshua. But if you still have stolen items, a curse may be on you, thwarting your success and prosperity for the kingdom of God. In other words, you may be completely forgiven in the Lord, but your prosperity and success in your life could be thwarted by continuing to hold that property. You need to return the item plus 20% to the owner. You say, but if I stole the item, what about my criminal responsibility? Because if you've stolen something, you can be prosecuted by the law in the criminal courts for that situation. Because your debt to the owner and your guilt before the Lord, your guilt before the law are separate matters. But the scripture says, if we confess and forsake our sins, we shall obtain mercy. But those who hide their sins shall be destroyed. And so what the answer is when we get those kinds of things, is if we know we have property of someone in the past or of someone else, that we go find that person, add 20% value to it, and beg for mercy from that individual, that they would not turn us over to the law and prosecute us. There is the chance, okay? There is the chance, but we need to get right with the Lord. To give you an example of where something like that happened to me, not exactly similar, but somewhat similar, it was when I was in college. And I was taking a chemistry exam. And I know it's not stealing, but it's cheating, and it's a similar principle. And so I was taking this chemistry. It was like a quiz. And as we were marking, you know, our quizzes down, my eyes just happened to look up and rested on someone else's paper. I wasn't even trying to cheat. I was just thinking about what I was going to write down. And as I happened to glance at his paper, I noticed that his answer to one of my other questions was different than mine. And so I thought, huh. So I went back and re-looked at the question on my test, and realized that I had done it wrong. And I redid it, you know, and put down the correct answer. Handed it in and so forth. The Lord really convicted me, showed me that I'd been cheating. Even though I didn't steal the answer from him, still, I happened to look, and it caused me to re-look, and so I felt like I had cheated. And so I got the quiz back, got 100 on it, but I felt very convicted. So I went to the professor, and I said, "Sir, I want to tell you that I cheated on this test, that I am... that I, you know, inadvertently saw someone else's answer. It caused me to look at this, at my test, and I rechanged the answer, and so I'm willing to take an F if that's what you feel is necessary." He was totally shocked, to tell you, you know, as you can imagine. He said, "In all my years of teaching, I have never had anyone come to me and confess that they have cheated on a test." And he says, what caused this? And so I was able to share my testimony of how I know the Lord, and the Lord has caused me to be honest and to be, and so forth. And he said, "Well, this is amazing." He says, "Forget it. Take the A. You deserve it," and so on. And so it shows that when we confess and forsake our sins, the scripture says that we will obtain mercy. It doesn't mean that it's guaranteed that, you know, everything's going to be hunky-dory, but we have a responsibility to come clean. And so it's very true with stealing. If you're afraid, in other words, maybe you're a new believer and you've stolen major stuff and you're really afraid that you really will get thrown in the jail, at least return the item with the 20%. Get it to them, because otherwise you have a curse on your life. Then you say, "Well, what if I got rid of the item? In other words, what if I just discarded it? I stole it a few years ago, but I never gave it back, and I just threw it away." Then you need to give the person the value of that item that was stolen. Then you say, "What if the owners are gone, or they won't receive it?" In other words, they won't receive the value. You go to them, and you go to the store owner, and you say, "You know, 5 years ago, I took this equipment out of here, and I need to pay it back," and so forth. And they say, "Forget it," you know, and so forth. Then what do? You got to get rid of it, folks. You can't hold on to it. just give it into the kingdom of God somewhere. You know, give it to somebody who's needy, whatever. But you've got to get rid of stolen items out of your possession. Otherwise, a curse will be upon you. What about stealing from the government? You mean that God-hating, baby-killing, morally deprived group in Washington, D.C.? Turn with me to Romans 13. Romans 13. What about stealing from the government? Romans 13, verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit the authorities to the authorities, not only because of possible judgment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. I want you to note, so, folks, if you owe taxes, you pay taxes, okay? And do you think that the Roman governors were more godly than the American government to whom they had to pay taxes to? These people were pagans, folks. I mean, they worshiped idols. These were total pagans, God haters. Everything that we stand for, they were against. And yet, the apostle said, pay your taxes. Isn't that amazing? If you don't pay your tax, if you don't fully pay your taxes, you know what? You're stealing. That's basically what you're doing. Why? Because if you don't, then others must pay more. It's like you've just gone down the street pickpocketing from everybody. And that's the same thing when you don't pay your taxes, because everybody else is going to have to pay more if you don't pay yours. Does that mean that we don't take advantage of tax deductions, legal tax deductions, and tax breaks? Of course we take advantage, because the government allows that, okay? But we must pay what is due. What about money that's under the table, so to speak? I've often heard it, you know, like tips or contracts jobs, or somebody will say, oh, just pay me in cash and everything else. You better pay, because if you don't, you're stealing. And if you steal, a curse is going to come on your life, you know, unwittingly. In addition, look in Luke chapter 12, Luke 12, verse 2. Luke 12, verse 2. Luke 12, verse 2. It says, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you've whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. In other words, your sin will find you out, folks. If you don't do what is just and right, it will find you out. Either in this life or in the one to come, you will be found out. And it's easier to come under the judgment in this life than it is the next, folks. How about the no-tax movement? In other words, I know many of us have heard about it. Taxes are immoral and unconstitutional. All I can say is try it and see where it gets you. And maybe we'll get to visit you in federal prison, if that's your attitude, okay? All I can say is that movement is the biggest bunch of baloney I've ever seen in my life. And all I can say is it's amazing how believers get caught up in wild, bizarre schemes, thinking all this crazy stuff. Folks, it's not true. It's just not true. The same holds true for dealing with insurance companies, like this building, for instance. You know how easy it has been or would have been to have cushioned our bill to the insurance company? They don't know what burned up, okay? I mean, we had to submit all these claims. They had no idea. We could have thrown in all kinds of stuff and put that into the bill, padded the bill, and they would have paid it, no question whatsoever. But you know what happens if you do that? A curse comes upon you. And that's the last thing I want, is God, one of a curse from God to come upon us. The same thing holds true for dealing with government programs such as food stamps, Medicaid, Medicare, unemployment compensation, workers' compensation. Whatever it is, folks, you better be righteous in your dealing. You better be entitled to it. You better not be saying that you are entitled to this and you are not. Because maybe you'll be getting a little bit of money up front there as a temporary relief, but as a consequence, you're going to have the curse on your finances and you're never going to get out from under it until you do what is right in the Lord's eyes. It's pretty heavy when it really comes down. It is. You say, well, I'll get to a minute what you say. You see, in this day and age, stealing also means receiving bootleg software for computers, copying videos and cassette tapes that are under copyright law. Folks, God wants us beyond reproach. That's what he desires. You say, but everybody's doing it. That's what got Israel into trouble in the ancient biblical days. You see, she wanted to be like everyone else in her idolatry and immorality and lawlessness. And so she got the due recompense of her reward for her sin. She was destroyed as a result. You see, God wants a holy people, a people that are different from the rest, separated from the world, trusting that if you do things his way, you're going to receive his blessings. It's amazing when you do things the Lord's way, what he can do and undo for you. You have no idea. When you sacrifice for the Lord and do it the way he wants it, God will open up doors for you that you could not have possibly imagined. Back in the 19th century in England, George Mueller, many of us have heard of him. I'm a follower of George Mueller and his writings. He was a great man of God in Britain in the 1800s, from Germany originally. He set up orphanages in England for orphans, which was a terrible problem. It was a blight on English society in the 1800s. And he opened up orphans for all these children. By faith, never asked any human being for a dime, only asked the Lord. God, over a period of 50, 60 years, supplied millions of dollars completely on faith. But this is what he said on a different matter. He was speaking to believing businessmen, and he said, he challenged the businessmen to act honestly, to act with integrity, to not pad their bills, to be just in their compensation. And the businessmen would often say, but everybody else is doing it. We'll lose business. Our contract prices will be higher than anybody else. No one will take our business. And he challenged them, and he said, look, if God can hear my prayers and supply needs for this orphanage without any human being ever known, can he do the same for you by acting honestly in business? And God will supply you over and over and over again. It's because God wants us to be a people of integrity. As employees of companies, it means not taking company property, not stealing their time by misusing it, not taking sick leave when we're not sick, because that's stealing, bottom line. If you're an employer, it means compensating employees fairly and not scalping them or the public, and then thereby then reaping huge profits. It's amazing what God can do. Do you know that you can steal credit? You speak and you use a catchy phrase, but you heard it from someone else. You make people think that you originated the catchy phrase. Worse is, someone on the job has performed well, but somehow you got the credit for it. Maybe you're the supervisor and you got the credit for what another employee did. The scripture says, give honor to whom honor is due. You've got to refuse that and give it to the person to whom it is due, because otherwise you're stealing their credit. Don't take credit for another's work or even another's idea. God wants us to be a people of integrity. He wants us to be transparent. He wants us to be people. He wants it to be so that people will look at us and always know what they're getting. And God hates exaggeration. He does. He wants us to tell it like it is, to be like it is, to not be something that we're not. Otherwise, we're stealing. Okay? We're stealing. It's quite a challenge to the believing community. But when we do, we'll see phenomenal blessings from God. And finally, do you know that you can steal from God? It's true. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3. You can steal from God as well as human beings. Malachi 3. Verse 6. It's one of the most well-known scriptures in many congregations. Malachi 3, verse 6. It's amazing how many churches will often say that the New Testament has replaced the Old Testament, except when it comes to tithing. That somehow, that one transfers over to the New Covenant, somehow, you know, whereas the rest of them don't. All right, Malachi 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. In other words, you steal from God. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings? You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. You bless, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You see, according to this verse 8, when you steal, you're under a curse, and that includes robbing God. According to the scriptures, a tithe is one-tenth of one's income, which is set aside specifically for the ministry. Now, of course, we must realize that if we belong to God, all of our possessions and all of our income also belong to God. That doesn't mean that we're to dump all of our income into the ministry. But the scriptures has very clear guidelines on finances, one of which is that one-tenth of one's income goes directly to extending the kingdom of God. Now, many congregations take the position that the tithe or the tenth must come to the home congregation, and then offerings go over and above that to other ministries. I don't agree. I believe the scripture that a tithe is what is given back to the kingdom of God, which of course includes the home congregation like ourselves, but it is not exclusive of other ministries, okay? That's a position that we've always taken because I think people are reading in too much when they say it's just the home congregation. But know what the scripture says. Giving into the kingdom causes material blessings. Why? Because it is a biblical principle. When you give to God, He returns it many times over. It is a matter of faith. You see, it doesn't make any worldly sense. It doesn't make any worldly financial sense to give into the ministry to extend the kingdom because there's no investment. But just like the world says, if you invest in a CD or a bond or a stock, then you can expect a certain rate of return. God says that if you invest in my kingdom, you can expect many times the return. In fact, what we often find is that the return to those who invest in the kingdom of God is far greater than you can get in anything else, any other kind of investment. Again, I'm not against any other investments by any matter. Why? It's because it's a matter of faith. But faith is what produces results in the kingdom of God. You say, wow, 10%? That's a lot of giving. I think most who tithe recognize God's favor on their lives. Every time that I have shorted my tithes, I've suddenly had less money or bigger bills. It's almost automatic. But when I've sacrificed for God, it's amazing that the bills get paid. Now, I challenge you today. If you're not giving 10% to the Lord, I want you to give it. But to prove that I'm not saying this in a self-serving way, I don't want you to give it here. I'm serious. If you are not giving 10%, and I'm challenging you today that the scripture says to give it, if you're not giving it, you need to give it, but I'm going to say don't give it here, okay, to get you started so that you don't think I'm self-serving. There is a lot of other ministries who inhabit this very building that are not Tikvat Israel, but who need money, who need the ministry money. For instance, Set Free behind us, ministering to the homosexual community. There's World Horizons, mission field to the missionary organization to primarily the Arab nations. There's Youth with a Mission in the Lorries here. There's a new ministry that David Rudolph's opening up called Gateways Beyond. I challenge you that if you are not giving 10%, then you give into one of these ministries or others, okay? But begin to give the tithe because God can't bless you until you do. That's just bottom line, okay? God cannot until you do because you're stealing from the Lord. The promise of the Scripture is great. This Scripture says that we just read that the floodgates of heaven will open. You won't have room enough to receive what God gives. God will prevent calamities from draining your money away. And people will look upon you and call you blessed when you give to God. God wants us to be a prosperous people. Turn with me to the last scripture, John chapter 10, and we're going to close. John chapter 10, we're going to close. John 10, verse 7. Therefore, Yeshua said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. The thief is like the devil, and he comes to steal and to kill and destroy. Have you stolen and thereby are killing and destroying? If you have stolen, or if you still have stolen goods, or if you have not returned goods to the rightful owner with 20%, then you are participating in the devil's work. You are stealing, killing, and destroying. But Yeshua came that he might have life, and yet you might have it more abundantly. If you want life, and you want abundant life, then do things God's way. Give back to those who have been taken from you. And certainly give to God. And be free from the curse of stealing. Be people of integrity. And God will bless you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray for each and every one of us here today, Lord. Father, search our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Lord, if we have something that does not belong to us, Lord, that has been taken even years ago, Lord, help us to get it right with you and right with the rightful owners. Lord God, cleanse our platter. Lord, get us to a place where we can receive abundantly, Lord, where we can accumulate wealth and property for the extension of the kingdom of God. And Lord, help us to give into your kingdom, into your ministry, Lord. Father, to not steal from you and to rob from you. Lord, if we repent, Lord, for any of us who have any of these things, Lord, we repent. We say, Lord, cleanse our lives, Lord. I want to do the right thing. I'm going to take a step of faith and do these very things, Lord God, that have been challenged to me today. I'm going to say, yes, Lord, I'm going to do what you require, and I'm going to trust you with the response, Lord God. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, folks, get right with God. You know what you need to do. Let's close with the Aaronic benediction. Yivarech Adonai v'yishmarecha Yarer Adonai b'navelecha v'ichunecha Yisadonai b'navelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through the Prince of Peace, Yeshua the Messiah. We all said, Amen. Shabbat shalom, everyone. Don't forget, we have Oneg and then a business meeting downstairs following the service. If you need